this sermon called Behind the Veil, and I want to talk about the curtain ripping from end to end and us being able to enter in to the Holy of Holies, into the secret place with God. Because you see, that's my favorite thing to do. That's my one of my favorite things about God. And God was like, no. I want you to talk about the cross. I want you to preach the truth. So I was talking to John over there, and I was telling him, yeah, I got two sermons, but this is the one. And he's like, I like the first one better. It's like, oh, nuts. So that was like my first confirmation that I'd go with a second one. And I was like, okay, or the first one. I was like, okay, God, no problem. Then last night, as I was like trying to write it out, I did something that I like to do. I got onto the IHOP website, and I started watching a 24-hour prayer, worship, and intercession. And they were praying, Lord, let your love become a fire and let it burn on people's hearts this Sunday. They were praying that the fire of God would come and burn on people's hearts this Sunday, and that they would give themselves wholly to Jesus Christ, whether it would be the first Sunday or their thousandth Sunday in church. So that's one of my prayer is that today that our hearts would become on fire for God, and that we would burn for Jesus Christ. Whether it be the first Sunday we've been on Easter this year, or the 52 Sundays we've been, God. Keep coming, Holy Spirit. Just put out your hands and just catch a little bit of the fire of God. Catch a little bit of the presence of God. Catch a little bit of the power of God. See, we're gonna talk about the mystery of the cross. Ha. We're going to talk about the power of the cross. Because, you know, me personally, sometimes I say to myself, you know, God, I've moved past the cross. You ever think about that? I think, God, I'm going past the cross and I'm going to your throne. I want to see you high and lifted up on your throne with the feet of brass, eyes of fire, white robe, hair as wool, and your voice like many waters washing over me with a river of grace and power of the Word of God, cutting me down to my core, going out through my prayers and intercessions to the nations, because I spent time with you. You know, I want to get to that place where I go past the cross to the throne room of God, and I'm at God's feet, and he says, come up here. And I'm up there, and I'm on his lap, and I put my head upon his chest. These are some of the revelations that I've gotten personally on the floor at the airport church. You know, when I can feel his heart beating, and I can hear his heart beating, and his heart starts to beat at one with mine, and I become filled with his passion and with his love, and he begins to speak into my heart like only he can. You know, because that's where I want to go. It's to the Father. I want to be seated with Christ in heavenly places, with my Lord, my King, my Bridegroom, united with him in spirit and in truth through revelation of the Holy Spirit. You know, my prayer for this church has always been that we would be known by our love, and that the hungry and the thirsty would come here, and those who long for freedom from religion, those who didn't care about the show at the front, but they cared about, you know, the heart that's actually singing this song and the revelation of the Holy Spirit they were getting about it. People who could dance and make a scene unashamed and uncaring with the flag at the back if they want. people who could raise their hands and weep unashamedly for their Savior, with no one looking and jeering, but instead smiling and praying for them, that God would smash them even harder, that God would touch them even deeper. I wanted to see a church where people could go forward in their call from God and not just hear about it and ache for it and be told to sit in that pew and just wait for God to move. But I wanted to make a place where people could actually move into that thing, a place that people were empowering. And I prayed for the Lord to bring me into a place like that, to a church like that. And the church that God brought me to was Catch the Fire. And they do all those things very well. They do all those things very well. You know? Ha. And God is going to bring more people who are longing for freedom to worship God in spirit and in truth. Ha. I honestly believe that. And so, we're going to talk about the mystery of the cross, because it says that in the Bible, it says the mystery of the cross, the cross is the wisdom of God. It's the wisdom of God. Principalities look into it and they wonder. You know what I think the mystery of the cross is? I think that it's love. Love does not make sense to this world. The world looks at love and they just... Yes, they stand back in awesome wonder, but it queries because, you know, there isn't a mountain high enough to keep a person away from love. People will kill for love. People will die for love. People will spend every cent they have on love. Fortunes are lost and gained on love. But there's no greater love. No greater love than our Savior has for us. Like, the whole reason for Easter, I really believe, the whole reason for the cross is, you see, Jesus, God, wanted to prove his love to us. He wanted to prove his love to us. So he opened himself to be allowed to be hurt by us. God, the Almighty God, painted a picture and made creation. And then he painted a picture of himself within that creation. And that person was Jesus Christ. And he allowed himself to be crucified for us, that we might know that he loves us. He even allowed us to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I still say he should have put that tree on Mount Everest or something. Far away where we couldn't get at it. We might have found it. I know God wanted us to find it because he wanted us not so much to feel the pain and sting of sin, but he wanted us to have the right to choose him. He wanted us to have the right to choose him. I really believe that. He wanted to be able to prove to us how much he loved us. And so when Jesus came down, he came down as a baby in a manger, which I think is amazing, because if I was God, I'd come down as a massive, huge, fire-breathing dragon. Repent! Ha ha ha! I'm God! Fall at my feet! Huh? Maybe a super strong giant man with wings. Hoo-ah! See me, I am God. Fall to my feet. It's a good thing I'm not God. I might step on a few also. Ha! But no, God came as first as a baby in a manger to humble himself. And like all babies, I have two babies, and I hope to have another one soon, but not yet. We're not pregnant or anything, but, you know, prayerfully considering it, not pregnant again. But babies have a way of drawing love out of people. If you ever see a baby, you could be the meanest criminal or trucker. You know, I'm big boss, mean trucker. He sees a baby, coochie, coochie, coo. Totally change. The baby will totally draw the love out of the person. And that's what Jesus Christ does. As a baby and as a man, he came to draw love for God out of us. Does that make sense? All right. So, Isaiah 53. We didn't really get love. We didn't get it. And so he was despised and rejected by men. He was acquainted by sorrow and grief. Still to this day, people are still more impressed by having $1 million in your bank account than signs, wonders, and healing sometimes. Don't know why. You can't buy a sign, wonder, or healing. Lots of people have tried. You can't buy love either. And so people, they hid, as it were, they hid their faces from him. He was despised, not esteemed. He bore our sorrows and our griefs, and he was esteemed, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was afflicted. He was rejected. Almighty God came down to love us, and we rejected him. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities and because of our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. That's really important. Like sheep, we have all gone astray, and we've all turned, everyone, to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, and he did not open his mouth like a lamb to the slaughter. It's amazing. Because to me, you know, we want to see God show himself strong. The Pharisees, they rejected Jesus because he wouldn't come down off the cross. Right? They said, if he can come down off the cross, then we'll believe that he's the Messiah. But really, he was trying to show us a better way. Not the way of the dragon man breathing fire and stepping on people. If they want to see that, they just had to see the Roman emperor. He did that. They say that one of the Roman emperors was famous. He loved to squish people like worms. Literally. He would lift them up from obscurity, and then one day it was like a game to him. So anyways, Jesus isn't a king like that. He's a king that's full of glory and full of grace, full of love, full of peace, full of joy, full of mercy. And God's mercy is what nailed him to that cross and kept him to it. It's what kept him walking forward when he was exhausted and whipped, unusually whipped. They didn't usually scourge cross victims. He was whipped so badly that he couldn't even carry his own cross. Bleeding. It pleased the Lord to put him on him, put him to grief, and to make his soul an offering for sin. That his seed, and that's us, Christians, shall prolong his days, and that the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, that he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied, that by his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many as he bears their iniquities, and he will divide him a portion among the great. Jesus does have a portion among the great. For almost 2,000 years, they called it the year of our Lord, the year of Christ. Jesus single-handedly changed the whole world. The Roman emperor submitted to Jesus Christ, and so did the whole empire. It fell. It took 300 years of Christians dying on crosses, being fed to lions. And I was talking to Aileen about the second century Christians. Those guys excite me. Do you guys know anything about second century Christians? They were fed to lions. Okay? They were crucified for their faith. They were radical. John Wesley used their testimonies to justify signs, wonders, and healings after the apostles' death. Because they had all that. But the thing I love about these ravenous second century Christians is that their strategy for taking cities was so radical and so awesome. You see, in those days, Romans paid Jews to try to convince their relatives that Jesus wasn't the Messiah to save their lives. They'd pay a Jew to try to talk them out of it, giving their lives for Jesus, with much unsuccess. But they also did something else, which I think is really cool. These guys, they go to a city and they'd pray. They'd pray and 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 they'd pray. And they'd ask God to take out principalities and powers. And then they would go into a pagan temple. They'd go into the pagan temple and they'd confront the high priests, and they would make the demon inside the high priest say that it was a demon and come out. And the high priest would get saved. Then the temple would get saved. Then the whole city would get saved. And they didn't do it just once. They did it over and over and over and over again until there were so many Christians that the Romans just couldn't stamp it out. But in order to do that, they had to go the way of the cross. They had to risk it all. Because you see, if they went into that temple and they couldn't get that demon to say that it was a demon and the priest to convert, guess what? They were all dead, fed to the lion. Happened, they get fed to the lion. You know what the Christians would do? They'd start fasting and praying and get on their knees and try again. Yeah, I want to be one of those Christians. I want to be a radical lover of Jesus that's unstoppable. The Christian that scares the Roman emperor. I want to be a Christian who is unheld by fear, unbelief, man-pleasing, greed and selfishness, which is a form of lust, uninhibited, serving God with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, and all my strength, because I know that that's what my Savior did for me. That's real freedom. Not the freedom to go and shake your booty and, you know, jump all around. That's not freedom to me. But I'm talking about the freedom that says, I don't care what the world says. I'm going to follow God no matter what. How do we get that freedom? Because I know that each and every person in this place knowingly or unknowingly, hungers and thirsts for that. They knowingly or unknowingly, their hunger and thirst to be free. Free to be who they were created to be, which is a worshiper and a lover of Jesus Christ. And I want to be a lover and a worshiper of Jesus Christ, uninhibited, unheld back. You know what they call this week, the Catholics? It's called Passion Week. Woohoo! And I'm passionate. They call it Passion Week. The passion of the Christ for us, but also it's also supposed to be a day of the passion of us for our Lord, King, and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm passionate this week and every day. Turn on your passion. Turn it on. Get passionate about Jesus. Because when you get passionate for Jesus, that's when the freedom comes. That's when the miracles happen. That's when the signs and the wonders happen. That's when you begin to step out and do things that you never thought that you could ever do before. And you start to rely on His strength rather than on your own strength. You do great things like you write plays. They get your dad and your mom and everybody around you saved. Yeah. Somebody in our church just did that. He ended up like Don over there. He went to the mall, and there was reports of people's fingers growing back. Yeah. That's what passion does. Passion is when we're away. Sandra comes up here and she begins to just to talk about God, and the Holy Spirit falls so hard, everyone's on the floor. And I know she's not big on crowds. I know she's not that big on crowds, but I know that she's passionate about Jesus, so she's able to stand in front of a crowd now. And when she does, boom, God shows up. Passionate. You see, if we want to be passionate about Christ, we have to actually take up our cross and begin to follow after Him. We will begin to lose our lives. We will lose our lives. But oh man, we will find our lives. Think about that. What does it mean? You nail your fear. You nail your man-pleasing. You nail your greed and your lust. You nail your agenda. You nail your hopes. You nail your dreams. You nail your fear. All to the cross. And you say, all for Jesus, I surrender. That's what those second century Christians did. They nailed it all to the cross. And they went for it. And they said, to heck with the consequences. I don't care about the consequences. I'm going for it. That's what Jesus did. He said, I don't care. I'm going to love my bride despite the consequences. I'm going to love you despite the consequences. Even if it causes me to be nailed to a cross. Even though it's not my agenda. You know how I know it wasn't Jesus' agenda to be nailed to the cross? What did Jesus pray the night before His crucifixion? Does anybody know? He was sweating blood. He was so stressed out. He said, Father, let this cup pass from me, not my will, but thy will. Jesus prayed that we would love him and the Father as he has loved the Father. Do you know that? Because he knew that that was the only way we could be free from sin, hell, fear, death, and the devil, and all of our junk that holds us down and holds us back from being everything that Jesus and God created us to be. I personally have lots of times have said, to heck with the consequences. I'm going to serve God. I don't care. I'm going to go on the street and I'm going to preach. I'm going to take that bum out for dinner. I'm going to start praying for healings. I'm going to skip parties and I'm going to start spending time with God, and I'm going to give away my Sony PlayStation. That was a big turning point for me. That's when I really started to meet God. You know why? Because I began to become focused on him. And he began pouring destiny into me. And things started happening around me. I seen deliverances and salvations. I started filling my car with people and bringing them to church. And God started not being just a dead God in a book, but he became alive. And he was moving and working all around me, through me, and in me. Now when they let him away, but I had to carry my cross. I had to carry my cross to do that. See, I became a party crasher. I used to go to these hotel parties with kegs and girls, and I used to live a lifestyle that most people would dream about. I went from making anywhere, well, $800 every, $1,600 every week, sometimes $2,500 a week, with $5,000 systems and convertibles and keg parties in hotels, and friends with indoor-outdoor pools, to sweeping a floor in a warehouse, singing Refiner's Fire as loud as I could, with a joy and a peace. There it is, that joy and that peace. That no money, no amount of friends could ever buy. I had a peace and a joy that was so intense, and a love that was so pure. That even when my friends came to me, much like the Jews, and tried to beg me to stop living the Christian lifestyle that I was living, I told them that they were insane and they needed to learn to live exactly how I was living. I preached to them. Some of them didn't like it. Okay, a lot of them didn't like it. But then, you know, always sooner or later, a year or two later, I'd always find three or four of them in the back of my church, because they were hungry for the same freedom that I had. Because you see, God has placed eternity in the hearts of all men. And I had to crucify all my desires and all my wants. And I think that it wasn't no accident that his healing was by his stripes. Which, because of his stripes, Jesus couldn't carry his cross for himself. Instead, they had to find a person to carry the cross for him and follow after him. I remember when I first got saved, I was like, oh, Jesus, I feel so bad that you had to die on the cross for my sins. What can I do for you? And you know what Jesus told me? You can carry your cross. You can carry my cross. And you can follow me. You can carry my cross. And you can follow after me. Just like Simon the Cyrene, and by my stripes, you will find your healing. It's interesting because some people actually believe that the gospel goes like this. Jesus was a pinata that was hit by the devil. And when he was hit, all the good stuff came raining down on us. I don't believe that. I don't believe in the pinata Jesus. Sorry. But I believe in the Jesus who wants us to be yoked with him, who wants us to be one with him, who wants us to love as he loves, love what he loves and hate what he hates. I believe in that Jesus. I believe in the passionate Jesus who wants to set us free from every sin and every fear. Every doubt and every worldly thing that holds us back from walking in the supernatural. That's the Jesus I believe in. And I believe that carrying his cross is the thing that sets us free, more free than what we ever thought we could ever be. Because when we carry our cross, we literally nail our fear and our agenda to it. And we start to live a new life, a brand new life in Jesus Christ. So why did we need Jesus to intercede for us? Well, Jesus said to Peter, he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked that he might sift you as wheat. So there's trials in carrying that cross. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. That means that if you're having trouble right now carrying your cross, good news. So did Peter. So did Paul. So did all the apostles. If you're afraid to carry your cross and you don't believe that you have the strength to carry it, good news. Jesus knew that we didn't have the strength to carry that cross and to nail our sins to it. So he actually went to the Father to prepare a way for us to have the strength to go forward. And our destiny in him. And so it says that Jesus stands before the Father, interceding for us on our behalf, to give us the strength to be able to walk forward. All we have to do is say yes. Yes to Jesus. No to the devil. And you know, crosses can be heavy, but I really believe that the secret to carrying the cross, it says that the image is Jesus was carrying his cross and he fell several times and got back up. And I believe even Simon fell a couple times and got back up. You can fall, but get back up. And keep walking forward. You see, just before Jesus was about to be betrayed by Judas, Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Peter answered him, he said, I am going where you cannot follow me, but you will follow me afterwards. So when Jesus died on that cross, he was going where we couldn't follow, but after he went to heaven and prayed for us to have the strength to be able to go forward, we would be able to follow him afterwards. Who wants that strength? Put your hands out. I want the strength. Oh, come on, come on. Oh, there it is. Strength is falling. A little more strength, Daddy. Because of the cross and Jesus dying on it, we can have the strength to carry it. Follow him. I lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered, but you will lay down your life for my sake, even though most assuredly I'll say you will deny me three times. Even though we might deny him, he will lay down his life for our sake. He's gone to heaven to prepare a way to give us the strength to carry the cross. To nail all of our fear, all of our unbelief, and all of our sin, which hurts us and those around us. I honestly believe if you want to do the perfect will of God, learn to love people the way that God loves you. If you want to know how much God loves you, who would like to know how much God loves you? Great. Imagine the worst sin that you've ever done. That's how much God loves you. Do you want to know how much God loves the world? Anybody want to know how much God loves the world? That you can't do here. You have to start forgiving people for their sins against you. And as you begin to forgive them for their sins against you, you will actually see how much God actually loves the world. And you have fellowship with him. And that, my friends, is what Jesus died for. That we would be blown away by the love of God every day. And it would cause us to rejoice, believe, trust. And become better and better at his love. Let not your heart be troubled, but believe in God and me also. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, he wouldn't have said it. He goes to prepare a place for you and I. That where he is, we might also be. Who wants to be where Jesus is? Good. Jesus is in a place of power and authority, and that power and authority stems from the love of God that's unmovable, unshakable, that scares the pants off the devil and anybody else who comes in contact with it. And it brings signs, wonders, healings, and miracles all around it. But the greatest miracle of it all is that very love itself. Because no one comes to the Father except through him, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. You see, the one thing that Jesus wanted us to do is that we might abide in his love. That we might love one another as he has loved us. And how much has he loved us? Well, has anybody seen the Passion Play? Good. Jesus was the king of the world, and we were ants. And he allowed the ants to crucify him, whip him, spit on him, and curse him. That's love. That's love. But we can't actually do that love until we receive that love. And that's why the only way to the Father is through Christ, by taking up our cross and following him. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but we give an opportunity to boast. Give you an opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in your heart. For we are beside ourselves, for it is for God, or if we were of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. That he died for us all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but they should live for him who died and rose again. You get it? Forgive me for my lack of eloquence. I read this stuff, it blows me away. We should no longer live for ourselves, but we should live for him who died and rose again. Therefore, we regard no one in the flesh, for we have known Christ according to the flesh, but we thus know him no longer, because we know him in the Spirit. Through carrying our cross, we will know him in the Spirit, and we will be where he is. We will have a heart of Christ for this world and for those around us, and it'll cause us to take pagan temple no matter what the consequences are. It'll cause us to be radical for Jesus despite the consequences, even if that consequence is death. And it'll bring us true freedom, true worship in spirit and in truth. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he becomes a new creation. The old things pass away. All things become new. Woo-hoo-hoo! It's a whole new world. Jesus went on the cross to prepare the way that we might receive a whole new world. And he will give us a ministry of reconciliation. Even as God is in Christ reconciling himself to the world, God will be in us, making us ambassadors for Christ, pleading through us on behalf of God, like Jesus. Just like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be just like Jesus. Radical, free, uninhibited, not held back by sin and flesh and fear and death, but master over all of these things in my life. Always caring about in the body dying, the dying of Jesus Christ, but the life of Christ being manifested in our bodies. For those who live are always delivered to death for Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest. What's the life of Jesus? Peace, joy, love, healing, freedom. Might be made manifest through us. That's why I cry out, God, more manifestations. And God just cries back at me, more cross, more cross. But you see, Jesus died that death might become our friend and not our enemy. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our affliction is light compared with the exceeding weight of the eternal glory. Give me more glory, Holy Spirit. Let the glory, more glory. More glory than that. Come on, they got to feel it, Daddy. The weight of the exceeding glory of God that will come through you, that will destroy demons and principalities and take cities. A little more weighty glory, Daddy. For we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Do you know what that means? That means that you enter into the Holy of Holies and you begin to see God's destiny on your life. And you see that you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. You see that there is freedom and there are signs, there's healings, there is peace and there is joy, even in the midst of the storm. That God has set the table in the midst of your enemies and your cup is running over and 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 over with love, peace, power, and a sound mind. That's what real Christianity is all about. I'm going to leave you with one more verse. I wasn't going to put it in. So Romans 12. It talks about offering yourself as a living sacrifice unto God. That you might burn for him with passion. As Jesus offered himself as a living sacrifice for us. Today, on Easter, will we not want to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice unto God? Will we not agree with Christ that we will take up the cross and follow him because we know that the glory, the affliction is light in comparison with the glory of God. That the only thing that's going to go on that cross is your fear, your pain, your shame, your sorrow, your failures, your selfishness, and everything that holds you back from real peace, real love, real joy, and real power in him. Happy Resurrection Day, church. That's what they used to call this. They used to call it Happy Resurrection Day. That's what they used to call this. The old-time Christians called this the Resurrection Day. Who wants to be resurrected with Christ? Happy Resurrection Day. You know that we switched the Sabbath day from Saturday to Sunday because of the fact that the old-time Christians understood this? The second generation Christians actually were the ones that did it because they believed that the power of resurrection was worth celebrating, was worth rejoicing in. Even though they were perishing to lions and crosses and burned at the stake daily. It says in the old days that they actually sang hymns to Jesus and laughed at their enemies and prayed for them to get saved. I want to be one of those radical Christians. I want to live in the full resurrection of Christ Jesus, the full life. I want to do greater works and miracles than he did. And I know the only way to do it is to offer myself as a living sacrifice unto him. Pick up my cross and carry him. Take a minute. Close your eyes. Ask Jesus what he wants you to nail to the cross. Could be finances. Could be a relationship. It could be a career or something. Ha. Huh. Thank him that he's nailing that to the cross for you, that you might be free. That you would know the truth and the truth would set you free. And that freedom would be able to cause you to worship him in spirit and in truth and resurrection power. Not just on Easter, but every day from now for the rest of eternity. Just praise him and have a wonderful Easter.
Yeah, if you don't want to just keep your eyes closed for a bit and just have a little bit of a conversation with God, because you know, there's times like today, Easter, when we all get together in bigger groups and we get together with people we haven't seen for a while. And we go, oh, yeah.